Would you please welcome Dr. Steve Lawson?
Well, thank you. I'm not used to having applause when I step into the pulpit, so thank you very much for that. I asked Chris, well, what do you want me to preach when I come? And obviously there's many arrows in the quiver from which to draw. And he said, I want you to preach Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. So I'm a man under authority, and I will gladly do this. Now, I'm just going to have to warn you, this is an aggressive passage, okay? This is not an ear-tickling passage, and this is a very confrontive passage, okay? So I feel like I have to give you that warning disclaimer here at the outset. But I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which will be our focus. And I want to begin by reading the passage, setting it back before you. Many of you could just quote this from memory. Others of you may not be as familiar, but this is a potent text of Scripture. So I want to begin by reading it. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. This text reads, "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare, open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The title of this message is The Invincible Weapon, the priority and power of the Word of God. And I want to talk to you today about the most powerful weapon in the world. It's in your lap right now. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God is able to do what the Word of man cannot do. The Word of God alone is able to perform open heart surgery and convert the human soul to Christ. And no one is ever saved apart from the Word of God. And no one is ever saved apart from the Word of God bringing deep conviction of sin and a deep sense of guilt and a deep realization of my condemnation before a holy God in heaven. No one comes to faith in Christ with an alternative entrance into the kingdom of heaven. No one can be saved until they know they're lost. And no one can be saved without being deeply convicted of sin. No one is ever saved without having to go through the painful awareness of having one's guilt exposed. No one giggles through the narrow gate. No one skips into the kingdom of heaven. We all come the same way, having been crushed and crippled and slain by the Word of God. No one comes into the kingdom without pride being crushed, without death to self, and without our self-righteousness being shattered into a million pieces. And there is only one weapon that can bring this about, and that is the Word of God, that is likened unto us as a sharp two-edged sword. It's not a Q-tip. It's not a feather. It's not a sponge to massage. It is a sharp, two-edged sword that plunges into the depths of the heart and cuts to the bone. Or there is no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, just by way of introduction, larger picture of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than the priestly system. He is the fulfillment of the priestly system. He is greater than any sacrifice that was brought in the Old Testament. The superiority of Christ. He is greater than everything in the Old Testament, because everything in the Old Testament pointed ahead to the coming of Christ. And the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jews, many of whom were sitting under the sound of the Word of God, but had not yet come all the way to faith in Christ. Because they understood, as a Jew in the first century, for me to come all the way to faith in Christ, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me business transactions. I'm going to be put out of the synagogue and cut off from all my business contacts. My own family will have a funeral service and will bury my memory. And from that point on, it will be as though I am dead to my parents. It was a huge cost to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Hebrews, there are five warning passages that are addressed to these Jews who have not yet forsaken the emptiness and the bankruptcy of Judaism, apostate Judaism, and to come to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the first warning passage is in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, in which the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It's a rhetorical question, the answer of which is, no one will escape the wrath of God, who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," except we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We come to the second warning passage, which begins in chapter 3, verse 7, and it extends all the way to the verses that we're looking at today. Verses 12 and 14 in chapter 4 are at the end of this warning passage that begins in chapter 3, verse 7. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And that is repeated throughout this warning passage multiple times in verse 14 of chapter 3. Verse 15 of chapter 3. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." And it is repeated again in chapter 4 and verse 7. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." And there were those who were hardening their hearts. And the more you hear the truth of the Word of God and reject it and resist it, you are hardening your heart. No one's heart is remaining the same. Everyone's heart is either becoming softer and more pliable, or it is becoming harder and harder. And to reject the light and to reject the truth of the Word of God, it's not like you're in no man's land. It's not like you're in a state of neutrality. No, your heart is being hardened even more. And so on the tail end of this warning passage, and I wish we had time to look at these other warning passages, that they will literally take your breath away. The directness with which this writer speaks. Unlike the vast majority of preachers who are out there today, we find these verses in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. In fact, they begin with the word "for." Verse 12 begins with the word "for," which is an explanation. It introduces an explanation based upon what was just previously said. And so, how will these hardened hearts be opened up? How will these hardened hearts come under conviction of sin and come all the way to faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, there is only one solution. And it is the very message that is hardening their heart by their rejection of it is also the only message that can break open the hardened heart. The same sun that hardens the clay melts the snow. And so these two verses, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, are in an evangelistic setting. It is intended to be directed to unbelievers who have not yet come all the way to faith in Jesus Christ. So as you're here today, and if you are a true born-again believer, if you have been converted to Jesus Christ, much of what I have to say will be very confrontational and will be very aggressive. What we will look at is in your past. It took place at your conversion if you in reality have been converted. And for those of you here today who have not yet come to faith in Christ, and I think churches are filled with unconverted people, this is what must happen in your life. This is what true conversion looks like. These are the non-negotiable essential marks of an authentic conversion to Christ. And so as we look at these verses, it really centers in the ministry of the Word of God, the priority and the power of the Word of God. And there are two main headings that I want to set before you. This will be very easy to follow today because we're just going to go phrase by phrase and at times word by word through verses 12 and 13. The first main heading is in the first part of verse 12. It's what the Bible is. What the Bible is. And we'll find four things what the Bible is. Then the second heading is what the Bible does. And there'll be four things that the Bible does. The ministry of the Word of God. And it's this, what the Word of God does is not selective with just a few converts. It's true no matter where a person lives on planet Earth, no matter what generation, no matter what century you live in, no matter what continent you live on, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, religious or irreligious, what is being described here is what the ministry of the Word of God does when someone comes through the birth canal and is regenerated and is birthed into the kingdom of heaven. So let's begin with what the Bible is. And I want you to note four things what the Bible is. First of all, it's divine in origin. Notice how verse 12 begins. For the Word of God is. Whose Word? It's God's Word. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's the Word of God. This is a message that has come down from the infinite genius and the mind of God. None of us here in this room could have ever designed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only God could have come up with the gospel. And we could divide up into small groups and meet for the next 10,000 years, and none of us would have ever come up with the virgin birth. None of us would have ever come up with the sinless, perfect life of Jesus Christ, fulfilling all righteousness in the place of us who have broken His law day after day after day. None of us in this room would have ever come up with the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross, that all of our sins, all of us who believe in Christ, would be transferred to Him and He would bear our sins in His body, suffer and bleed and die upon Calvary's cross and propitiate the righteous anger of God, reconcile holy God and sinful man together, redeem us out of the slave market of sin. Only God could have come up with that. And only God would have come up with the resurrection of His Son from the dead on the third day. And only God would have come up with the triumphant ascension of the Son of God to the right hand of God the Father. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We would have all designed a religion of works. None of us could have ever come up with a message of grace, number one, but we would have never come up with a message of the virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary death, bodily resurrection, and present enthronement of Christ. This is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's the Word of God. And so when the Bible speaks, God speaks. The Bible has come down in reality from another world. It has not arisen from the culture. It has not arisen from society. In fact, it is antithetical to the culture and it is antithetical to society. It's the Word of God. To receive the Word of God, you're receiving God. To reject the Word of God, you are rejecting God. So that's number one. It's divine in origin. Paul and Peter and Luke and Isaiah and Moses, they were just human instruments whom God picked up to sovereignly use to record what God was saying. Now, not only is it divine in origin, but second, it's living in essence. It's living in nature. Meaning the nature of the Bible, it is a living book. This is an amazing statement. Do you see that? For the Word of God is living. And then it's to say it is alive. It has a pulse. It has the mind of God in it. It speaks to us. It runs after us. It lays hold of us. It gets through to us. This is the unique quality about the Scripture. And this word living is in what we call the emphatic position, meaning it's the first word in the sentence when the writer of Hebrews wrote this. Literally translated, it reads this way, living for the Word of God is. It is to draw our attention to this, that no other book is living. This is the only living book. All those magazines at the grocery store, they're all dead books. Barnes and Noble, they're all dead books. This book alone is alive. And because it is alive, it speaks to every heart. It speaks to every person in every culture. And it addresses them exactly where they are. And it tells them exactly what they need to hear. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, the Bible has wrestled with me. It has smitten me. It has comforted me. It has smiled on me. It has frowned at me. It has warned me. It weeps with me. It sings to me. It whispers to me. It rebukes me. It reproves me. This book is alive. You can't get away from it. It is inescapable. And because the Bible is the living Word, there is no book more relevant for your life than the Bible. It is more up to date. It is more contemporary. It is more fresh, or maybe it's fresher than any book that there has ever been written. It is never tired. It is never flat. You never open the Bible and it just kind of lays there. It's never empty. It's never lifeless. It is never tired. It is never sluggish. It is ever alive and it is ever speaking to us. We may be tired. We may be listless. We may be dull. But the Bible is never dull. It is never boring. It is always like an electrical current is surging through it. And it is a dynamic book. And then the third thing is it's powerful in nature. There's no book as powerful as the Word of God. I mean, remember, God is the one who said, let there be light. And the universe lit up. God just but speaks and it comes to pass. How powerful is the Word of God when God speaks. And so it says, for the Word of God is living and active. It never just sits there. It never takes a day off. It never goes on sabbatical. It never takes a vacation. It's always at work. It is tireless. This word for active comes from a Greek word that enters the English language as energy. Energetic. Energizing. And when we are hooked up to this book with humility and repentance and faith, there is a surge of energy that enters into our soul. Because it is ever active and ever at work. And it is marching around the globe this very moment. And I'm getting on a plane early in the morning and I'm flying to Dublin and then I'm going to Belfast and then I'm going to Glasgow. And this book will just march across the globe and it will speak to every human heart. There is no one off limits to the Bible. The Bible gives the right diagnosis of your life and the Bible gives the only cure. It is active. And then finally, it is razor sharp in ability. He goes on to say in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, and I love this word and because it just couples all these together. It's not a multiple choice. It's not living for some and active for others and sharp for me. No, it's a package deal. It's all or nothing. And this living and active book is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the sharpest weapon in any arsenal in the world. It is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. And that it is two-edged, there is no blunt side. Every book in the Bible is razor sharp. Every chapter is razor sharp. Every verse is razor sharp. Every word can cut deeply. There's not a dull verse in the entire Bible. There's not a blunt chapter in the entire book. And if we had time today and everyone could say, which verse was it that wounded your heart and brought you to faith in Jesus Christ? We would have it from Genesis to Revelation. Because the entire Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. And because it's two-edged, it cuts both ways. It both comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. It both tears down and it builds up. It both convicts and it converts. It has both bad news and good news. It both saves and it damns. It both heals and it hardens. It both makes alive and it puts to death. This book is so razor sharp. And so, for those of us who are converted to Christ, let your confidence in the Bible be raised this morning. Let us be reminded of this supernatural book and the supernatural quality that it has brought to our lives. And as you would find yourself here today without Christ, we are thrilled that you're here. And what we say to you at this point in this message, you need to listen to what the Bible says. Everyone else is telling you lies if they do not speak the Bible. It is the Bible that tells it like it is. It is the Bible that tells the truth from God to your heart. And you need to hear what the Bible says about your life, about your death, about your eternity, about heaven and hell, and about the final judgment. This is what the Bible is. It's divine. It's living. It's active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. You cannot say that about any other book in the world. I've written 28 books. They only are sharp to the point I quote and explain the Bible. Everything else is just stuff. Now, let's get to the good part. All that's the front porch. Let's get into the good stuff. What the Bible does. We just looked at what it is. So what can a book do that is living and active and from God and is sharper than any two-edged sword? And what we will see in the second half of verse 12 and all of verse 13, there are four things. Now, I want to set the context one more time. This is the ministry of the Word of God in the heart and soul of one who is unconverted, who needs to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it also continues to carry out this ministry in our lives as believers. So here are the four things. And this is very potent. This is very robust. This is very confrontational. This is very true. So number one, it pierces the soul. Look what he says. And piercing. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. You see, the Bible is so razor sharp that no matter how hard someone's heart is, no matter what excuses they put up, no matter what resistance they mount, the Bible is so penetrating, it just cuts through the superficiality and the shallowness of the unconverted person and gets through down to the very epicenter of their soul. And God does this when it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit in the day of His power. Obviously, there are times when an unbeliever reads a Bible and they walk away still unconverted. But when the Holy Spirit, who blows like a wind, when He comes with great power, the sinner is defenseless. Cannot resist the ministry of the Word of God. And this should be very encouraging to us who have lost family members, who have lost work associates, who have lost neighbors, and we've witnessed and we've witnessed and we witnessed. Let us be encouraged today that this book is far more powerful than their flimsy little excuses they toss out. Far more powerful to cut to the core than whatever stiff arm they would try to put up or whatever indifference they would have. If they are one of the elect and if the Spirit of God comes with power, as you witness, this book is an invincible weapon. An invincible weapon. When it says piercing, it means plunging deep into the soul. Listen. Every other book and every other little religious message only inflicts mere flesh wounds at best. And most of it is just ear tickling, ego massaging, back slapping, palm greasing kind of a message. But when the Bible does its work, it's like the sinner is laid out on an operating table. And the Holy Spirit, as the surgeon, comes and He takes the sharp two-edged sword and opens up the chest cavity and pierces down to the division of soul and spirit, which is just a figurative expression for the innermost depths of your soul, the core of your being. That's why felt needs is such a silly topic. And seeker-sensitive services that address felt needs, that's just flesh wounds at best. That's just ear-tickling. That's just massaging the ego. How to be healthy and wealthy and have all the world. No, when the Bible is at work, it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. And then he adds, of both joints and marrow, which is another way of saying the same thing. And it cuts beneath the surface to secret thoughts, to base motives, to suppressed sin, down to the very vital organs. That's what the Bible does. That's what God says His Word does. And let me just tell you, no one from Adam to the end of the age will ever be saved apart from this piercing to the heart and to the soul. Second thing it does, it doesn't stop there. And I know what it's like to be a preacher and you come on strong and you realize looking in people's eyes, I need to back off just a little bit and let you catch your breath. I'll see my wife look at me. And so I'll kind of back off and say a few nice things and then I'll relaunch. Hey, the Bible's not doing that. The Bible's not tapping the brakes and slowing down. The Bible is pushing down on the gas pedal and becoming more confrontive and more aggressive with the unbeliever. So look what's next. After he says, pierces the soul, now judges the thoughts. Judges the thoughts. Once the heart is pierced, and it now judges what is exposed. Because when the soul is pierced, there is an exposing of what's on the inside. And now God holds court by His Word and renders the divine verdict upon what is down in the heart of the unbeliever. And so notice what He goes on to say. And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You say, does that mean what it says? Absolutely it means what it says. There's no ear tickling here. Listen, the Bible isn't just stepping on toes. The Bible is cutting to the bone. And it judges the thoughts and intentions of the sinner man and the sinner woman. And to judge here, it says, and to judge, it means to discern what is in the life and to render the divine verdict. The thoughts and intentions of the heart and what's in the heart and in the mind and the intentions, it is now rendering God's judgment on that which has long been covered up, what has been suppressed, what has been repressed, what has been denied. The Bible is dealing with far deeper issues than mere behavior modification. It is dealing with secret desires and hidden loves and selfish ambitions and bringing it to the surface and bringing conviction, heavy, painful conviction of sin. I would remind us all that in John 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus said, and when He, the Comforter, comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin because they believe not, and judgment because I go to my Father who is in heaven, or righteous because I go to my Father in heaven, and judgment because the prince of this world has been cast down. The Spirit of God has come into this world to pronounce divine judgment upon sinners who have offended a holy God and who have violated the holiness of God in order to bring them to faith in Christ. If you have cancer, you're going to have to get on the operating table. And the physician is going to have to open you up. And he's going to have to cut out the cancer if you want to be well. Is that physician unloving because he cuts you to the core and cuts out the cancer? No. What a gracious, loving thing for Him to do, because there's no other way for you to live but to have the surgeon's scalpel administered to the point of need. That is exactly what is happening here. And it is a loving, gracious God who is bringing the scalpel of His Word to bear upon the hearts and souls of unbelievers, to pierce their soul, to judge their thoughts, and then third, to expose the heart. Look at verse 13. And again, rather than backing off, the writer of Hebrews advances more aggressively. And he says at the beginning of verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." And the creatures here refer to all mankind. God sees all, and His Word uncovers all. And when we are pierced to the soul, and when our thoughts are judged, it exposes our heart, and we are allowed to see ourselves as God sees us. I grew up playing football, basketball, baseball, ran track. I went to college on a 4-year football scholarship. I grew up people just cheering for me, trophies being given to me, letter jackets being given to me, everyone telling me how great I am. I had a mother who put me on a pedestal and just affirmed everything about me. And I began to read this book, and I got a whole different story. This book was not singing "How Great You Are, How Great Thou Art." This book said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men." This book was telling me it's appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. This book was telling me, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I got a whole different message. And I was stunned. I was in shock at how directly this book spoke to me. How this book didn't beat around the bushes. How this book didn't soft sell the gospel. How this book did not present easy believism or cheap grace. How this book pronounced judgment upon my life. Otherwise, why the cross? Now look at the beginning of verse 13. We're under this third thing that the Bible does. It exposes the heart, which is a terrifying thing. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. In all things, meaning every motive, every intention, every thought, every attitude, every priority, every agenda, all things are open, out in the open because of the Word of God. There is now no hiding place for sin in my life. And this word "open" comes from a Greek word. I'm going to pronounce it because you'll hear the English word gymnos, gymnasium. And in the first century, a gymnasium was a place where males went to work out, to tone their muscles, to build up their endurance, to compete in athletic games. And when you entered into the gymnasium, you stripped down naked so that there would be no restriction on lifting weights and the extension of your legs, your arms. It was a place where you stripped down. And that is the Greek word that is used here, where all things are open. All things are exposed before God. And there are no fig leaves under which we can hide our sin. We are made naked before a holy God who sees all and knows all and now reveals to us what is inside of us that we have tried to cover up, that we have tried to deny, that we've tried to get busy in the world and other things, and God is putting it right in front of the sinner man. All things are open. And rather than backing off, He now presses down yet harder on the live nerve. And he says, laid bare. I want you to know how aggressive those three words are, and laid bare. This is not a soft religion. Laid bare comes from a Greek word that enters the English language as a tracheotomy. And the word deals with the throat and the neck. And the word literally means to seize someone by the throat. And it was used in wrestling as you would pin down an opponent to the mat and just put your hand on his throat to pin him down until he says surrender. And the word was used of the priest who would take the sacrificial animal and bend back the neck and administer the death blow and slit the wind passage until the blood just began to pour. That's what the Word of God says it does to the one who would come into the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up a cross. And a cross is an instrument of death. And we are those who have died to self, that we would live for Christ. And we can't live for ourselves and Christ. And it's like James Montgomery Boyce said of the teeter-totter in the playground. When one end is up, the other end is down. You can't have both ends up at the same time. And when God is up, man is down. But when man is up, God is down. And it is the Word of God that lays bare the soul and administers the death blow under conviction of sin. There have been several times in my ministry, after I preach, I'll go out to the lobby, and there'll be people coming by, thank you, Pastor, etc. But I can see out of the corner of my eye, there's a businessman over here in the corner. And he's waiting for everybody to come through. And I'll look over and make eye contact with him, and he'll make his way towards me. And he'll say to me, you've been talking to my wife. I said, no, I have not been speaking to your wife. You've been talking to my wife. And angry. And you would say in front of the entire church, issues in my life. I've had this at Grace Community Church. And you know what's happened? The Word of God has so filleted him and cut him open and revealed his stinking heart to himself that he thinks that I know everything about him and the secrets of his thoughts and what's going on road trips. I don't even know his name. But God is finding him out under the scalpel of the Word of God. And in one way or another, that has happened to everyone in this room who is in Christ. And is laid bare. The last thing the Word does is it binds the conscience. And your conscience is like a smoke alarm inside of you that goes off, and you know that something is wrong. And the Word of God binds your conscience to God. That you have to give an account of yourself to God. That day is looming on the horizon when you'll stand before God and you'll be naked before God and the whole record will be before God. And notice how verse 13 ends. To the eyes of Him, who's the Him? That's God. the Word of God, the antecedent for Him is God. To the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Or it could be translated, to whom we must give an account. Or literally translated, to whom is our word. Or to whom we must give an answer. Or to whom we must answer to. And it is the Word of God pressed upon the conscience that brings to the surface the haunting reality that will not go away, that I must give an answer to God on the last day. And if I do not have an advocate who will stand with me and cover up all that has been exposed, if there's not a blood atonement to cover my sin and to wash my sin away, if I have to stand before God as I am and give an account to an infinitely holy God, there is no hope for me whatsoever. And Romans 3:20 says, every mouth will be closed. Because there'll be no little excuses on that last day. It'll be so blatantly obvious, even to the one who is being judged, that you played the fool your entire life and thought you were good enough to go to heaven without being born again. You thought you were good enough to get into heaven just by going to church. Except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. It's the ministry of the Word of God to do what our words cannot do. To do what the words of the parent cannot do to the child. To do what the words of a daughter cannot convey to a father. The Word of God has such awesome power. It is an invincible weapon. And it is irresistible in the day of God's power. So has God done this in your life? That this is conversion 101. This is cardstock conversion, nothing special about it, nothing unusual, nothing selective, nothing that, oh, that's true for this side of the room, but not for this side of the room. Oh, that's a generational thing. No, anyone and everyone who ever enters the kingdom of heaven have come to the end of themselves and have died to sin. And died to self. And have taken up the cross, which was the first century electric chair. And begun to follow Christ as a dead man walking. Who has been made alive by the Spirit of God. So as you find yourself here today. And you hear all of this. And if you're without Christ. We want you to have Christ. And Christ offers Himself to you. But the offer that He makes is one in which His Word must expose your sin to you so that you will repent of your sin, so that you will confess your sin, so that you will say to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me, the chief of sinners. Jesus did not come into this world for good people. He came for bad people. He is a physician who came not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. He did not die for any good people. He died for rebels. He died for those who were offensive to the Father. And if you will confess your sin, repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and turn to the only one who can forgive your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But you're going to have to acknowledge your sin. That's what Hebrews 4:12 and 13 is all about. Remember the woman at the well? She said, Sir, give me this water. Jesus then said, how many husbands do you have? Because you're going to have to deal with the sin in your life to have this water. You're going to have to confess and acknowledge your sin to have the free forgiveness that I offer. And so if you're here today without Christ, we're thrilled that you're here today. And we want you to have Christ. His Word is going to have to deal with you in a very painful way and cut out the cancer and turn you to the Savior who is mighty to save, who will forgive all your sins, who will wash you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will take your sins and place them behind His back. He will take your sins and bury them in the sea of His forgetfulness. He will take your sins and say, I remember them no more. But you must come to Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life. Not because you're living a meaningless life. Not because you're unhappy. Not because you have an overbearing boss. Not because you're single and not married yet. But because you're a hell-bound sinner under the wrath of God. And there's only one Savior from the judgment on the last day. And that is Jesus Christ, who suffered the judgment for sinners upon Calvary's cross. May you come to Him. May you receive Him. May He receive you. And you find full forgiveness of your sin. Let us pray.